We are still in the book of Galatians. Our series is continuing. This is the second sermon in our new series. We will probably be in Galatians all year, but I am not sure. Not sure. So you can open up to Galatians 1:1 if you would. You know, Martin Luther said that the epistle to the Galatians was his epistle, his letter. He said, to it, I am married. And then he said, it is my Catherine. That's what Martin Luther said. Catherine was the name of his wife. The letter to the Galatian churches was so impactful and so precious to Martin Luther that he named it after his dear wife, Catherine. It is my Catherine. And that's what I want for us as we go through this book this year. I want us as a church to be married to this book. For it to be our life, our companion, our grounding, our foundation. Amen? If you want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of Galatians might be the first most important book to go to. The only other book that is comparable would be the book of Romans, which maybe we'll do that next. If you want to understand grace, that's what this book is all about, and freedom in Christ. The book of Galatians is dear to us. It should be dear to us, and it was dear to Martin Luther in the same way. Martin Luther was a upwardly mobile individual. He was very ambitious and very intellectually gifted, and he strived. And he tried continuously to earn God's favor. I like to say he was, of all the hamsters that run on the little hamster wheels, Martin Luther was the fastest of them all. He was a fast little hamster, and he hoped and prayed that God would perhaps one day recognize all of his toil and all his strivings. And bless him, he joined a monastery, he prayed multiple times a day, he beat himself up and sacrificed various blessings and gifts in this life. He was hard on himself, skipping meals and fasting for long periods of time and going into prayer and confession. And it wasn't until he opened up the book of Galatians that he said, it's as if the heavens were opened up to me. And he finally understood the very important point of grace. And so if you're new here this morning, or if your heart has grown a little cold towards Christ lately, I hope that you would pay very close attention today, because we're going to be talking about one of the most important things in the Bible, and that is the subject of grace. The letter begins with grace. It's all about grace. And today we're going to do a little primer on grace. All right, y'all ready? Let's read, starting verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This is the greeting. We talked about this last week. We'll talk about it a little bit more today, but Paul is establishing his authority. He is not from a council or a committee. He was not delegated to go to Galatia by some other authority. He has authority directly from God through Jesus Christ, who is the God-man seated upon the right hand of the Father, and who is the authority over all of earth, and that was demonstrated by his resurrection. So Paul says, I'm from the King. I'm from Jesus, and this is the word of the King. This is the message of the King, the letter that we're reading here in Galatians. Verse 2, he mentions all of the others and the brothers that he has with him, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia. There were multiple churches in that region that he had planted. And then he begins the letter this way. Verse 3, this is important. Grace to you. You know, that's John MacArthur's ministry. That's where it comes from, the name of it. Grace to you. John MacArthur's preaching ministry. I'm sure you're familiar with that. This is what Paul wants for the Galatians. Grace. This is what, if you have grace, you have everything. Amen? Amen? If you don't have grace, you have nothing. So I want to talk about grace this morning. And we're not going to rush ourselves through this letter. So we're going to take a little time. But let me just show you something kind of fun on the front end here. Something for wordsmiths or people who like puns and plays on words like I do. Look at Acts 15:23. Let me show you how a normal letter opens up. Acts 15:23 with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers. So from the brothers to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, comma, greetings. This is how a normal letter in ancient times would open up. From the brothers, or the brothers to the brothers, Brandon to Christ Church, Paul to Peter, greetings. Greetings. It was the Greek word kyrene, kyrene, greetings. It's like what we would say when we text someone, hey, you haven't talked to him in a long time and you'd like to deal with some stuff or get some information from him, but you feel a little bad because you haven't talked to him in a long time. So what do you say? You say, hey, hope you've been well. Hope you've been well, comma, but could you go do this and this and this for me? So I hope you've been well. Or when you write a little letter to someone, you say, dear so-and-so, right? That's how we do it. Well, in ancient times, their version of warm wishes or best wishes or I hope you're doing well or dear brother so-and-so, they would say kyrene, greetings. It was just a general, vague well-wishing. Well, the Apostle Paul takes that word kyrene and he changes it to the Greek word charis. And guess what that word means? It means grace. That's right, grace. And I think that's important. He wants to begin the letter not with, I hope you're doing well. I mean, we all hope everyone's doing well. But I've got to be honest with you. If you don't have grace first and foremost, you're not doing well. And you're not ever going to do well. Paul wants to start right out at the beginning of the letter saying, not kyrene, not just general blessings or general well wishes. No, this letter and what I hope for you, Galatians, is that you would have grace. And this is the very same church that's been slandering him and believing lies about him and questioning his authority and questioning his motives and intentions. And yet he begins this letter, which is partly to defend the gospel and to restore the relationships that have been broken in the Galatian church. He begins it with how you want to begin any letter. Grace. Kyrene. Amen? If you have a relationship without grace, it's useless. It's worthless. It's like a screen door in a submarine. It amounts to a hill of beans. It's nothing. If you have a relationship that doesn't have grace, if you have a meeting with someone and you want to talk to them about something that they've been doing wrong and you want to confront them, or perhaps you got called to a meeting and someone wants to confront you, what's the first thing you need in that meeting? You need grace. If you have grace, no matter what happens in the meeting, it's all going to be fine in the end. Amen? So what is grace? the letter starts off this letter, but what is it? In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I thought about different ways of trying to explain this, and I really wanted this sermon to be for new people or anyone new to Christianity or perhaps visitors who aren't Christians. And so this is going to be a little bit of a review for some of you older Christians, but you need to learn to enjoy these things over and over again. Amen? Yeah? Learn to enjoy it. Thank God. And pray for me as I deliver this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I think this is a great explanation of what grace is. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this is the Christmas story. And he came to her and said, that is, the angel came to her and said, greetings. So the angel starts off kyrene, the normal greeting. That was the normal greeting. O favored one, the Lord is with you. You know what it means to have grace? It means that the Lord is with you. Amen. The Lord is not with everyone, Christ Church. Not in that way. But those whom he gives grace, he is with, and they are favored. Not everyone is favored. But if you are favored, you are enjoying what we call charis, what we call grace. And I got to be honest with you, if an angel appeared to me in the middle of the night, the one thing I would want it to say right out of the gate is, the Lord is with you. Okay, right? I nearly die just seeing a shirt on a clothes hanger in the corner of the room. Imagine seeing a supernatural being appear to you. And every time the angels appear to anyone in the Bible, they're frightened and terrified and fall. I think I would just pass out and just faint. But if anything was going to help that situation, the first thing I want to hear is something like, you're favored. You're on God's good side. God loves you. God is with you. Don't be scared. And honestly, Christ Church, if you think an angel is frightening, imagine God. Imagine the awe and the terror that would strike your heart should you die and stand before his judgment seat and not hear those words, I'm with you. Imagine the terror. You can't imagine it. You cannot imagine it. If we could even partially imagine it, we'd all just drop dead here. I want to hear, Christ Church, I want to hear when God sends me an angel, or when God writes me a letter, as the one we're holding right here, or when I meet him on the day that I die, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Who wants to hear that? Yeah, but first, I want to hear grace to you, Brandon. Grace to you. That's what I want to hear. I'm on your side. I'm for you. I'm with you. If you have that, Christ Church, you have everything. If you don't have it, you have nothing. Verse 29, as you can imagine, but she was greatly troubled. Mary was very frightened, as you can imagine, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel means messenger, by the way. It is literally the word messenger. It's a news reporter. And the angel said to her, a direct message from God to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That means, Mary, all is going to go well. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you and you have the favor of God, what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing, not even an angel. If God wrote Mary a letter, which he could have communicated this message that way, he does communicate messages to us through letters written by prophets and apostles, right? So he could have, there's nothing stopping him from having sent Mary a letter. He sent her a messenger with an oral message, but he could have sent her a messenger with a written message. And I believe if he sent Mary a message, essentially, the letter would start off, grace to you, Mary. Grace to you. That's what the angel is saying. You have found favor with the Lord. The Lord is with you. Grace to you. And that's what I want Christ Church to hear as we go through this letter and to hear today. Grace to you. Now, I struggled with assurance my entire childhood, and I think that was probably partially my fault and partially the fault of my teachers and my pastors and preachers. Some things sow doubt in the heart of a child, and some things sow faith in the heart of a child. And I had a lot of doubt sowed into my heart. This is off the cuff, but every time I went to church, I was being told that you need to become a Christian and come up here on the altar to become a Christian and rededicate. I was like, I think I am a Christian. Oh, no, you can't be sure. You never know. That sermon might have really just convicted you, and now you need to become a Christian and come up to the altar. So I'm constantly being called to become a Christian or to rededicate. Like, I'm never able to just say, hey, God is gracious and good, and he's taking care of me. It was just always just like this questioning of my faith as a child. Has anyone else experienced that? Yeah, I experienced that my whole childhood. I was told things like, if you want to become a Christian, you have to trust God with your whole heart. It was all about me on the inside. It was all about me ginning up some sort of sentiment or, oh, it's my whole heart. Well, I can remember being terrorized by the thought that when I died and stood before the throne of God, that I would find out then, obviously too late, that it was only part of my heart and not 100% my whole heart. Am I believing in him with my whole heart? It was always me looking in here. Looking in here to find some sort of assurance. And so I constantly wondered, If God sent me a letter, would it open up with grace to you, or you're in big trouble? If God sent me an angel, like Mary, would the angel say grace to you? I know that the Bible says God has grace for people, but does he have grace for me? And you might be asking that same question too. And I want to tell you right now, not as an angel or an apostle, but as a minister, God has grace for you. Grace to you, Christ Church. How do you know? You're here, aren't you? You're sitting here, aren't you? I don't know if I feel it. Stop thinking so much about how you feel on your insides and look around you objectively. Look around you. You hang out with Christians. You pray to Jesus often. You read his Bible. You confess his sins. You're sitting in the church under the authority of true ministers and elders, partaking of his Lord's Supper in a holy consecrated gathering on the Lord's day before the Lord's table with the Lord's people. You're giving you his tithes. You're singing praises to him from the scriptures. You're a Christian, okay? You're a Christian. Children, if that's you, you're a Christian. If God says something in his Bible, and it's awesome and wonderful, don't doubt it. Just reach out and grab it. Okay? Just say, well, that's going to be for me. I want grace. Is God stingy, Christ Church? Is God stingy? No, his grace is abundant. It's one of the primary attributes of who he is. It's his attitude which compels his actions toward us. I say presume. I say receive. I say take hold of the grace and believe. Unless you're in some sort of unrepentant sin and you have some secret hypocritical life that none of us know about, I say grace to you. Amen? Now, I'm also glad that an angel does not appear in here and say that to us. We don't need that sort of terror on Sunday morning, but you do have me, a minister with ministerial authority, ordained by Faith Baptist Church 20 years ago or so, called by the Spirit of God, a minister brought to you by the Holy Spirit, and you have other ministers and elders in this church, and I say to you, grace to you, I think you ought to receive it. Amen? I think so. All right. You say, Pastor Brandon, look, I hear what you're saying, but obviously, there's a reason why he's saying, Mary, you have found favor with God, because Pastor Brandon, Mary is like the most holy person that's ever lived. Obviously, God's with her, right, Pastor Brandon? I don't know if you know me, but I'm not a Mary. Mary was chaste and holy and was waiting on the Messiah. I mean, we don't know that much about Mary, but she seems like she was a really good girl. The kind of girls that she probably made straight A's. Right? I mean, obviously, that's why the Lord has favor on her. Do you think that's right? Does that sound right? No. Listen. If it is because of anything she has done, it is not grace. It has nothing to do with what she has done. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. Can we say that again one more time? If you're a new Christian in here, or just becoming a Christian, or anyone who needs to be refreshed on this, let's say this together. Not because of our works. Some people just refuse to rest on the Lord's day. They say to me, they have to work. You don't have to work. It's all of grace. The foundation is grace, not your working. You think money comes from your work ultimately? No, money comes from grace ultimately, like the rain on your head. You didn't do anything for it. Not because of your works, but because of his own purpose and, say that with me, grace, which he gave like a gift us in Christ Jesus after we did a few good things and made some really good decisions at a revival service. No. In Christ Jesus, before the ages began, before Mary, or you or I, ever did anything good or bad, God had grace, a warm, gracious disposition towards you and I, and he placed that on us because of what Jesus Christ would one day do. God not only had a gracious attitude toward us, but his gracious attitude toward us compelled him to act graciously in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. Amen. To ascend to the right hand of the Father and to give us the Holy Spirit, whereby the benefits of the gospel would be applied to us and we would be united to Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we did. Not because of anything Mary did. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Your relationship with God started and is fundamentally and essentially a gracious relationship, a relationship not of employer to employee, but from father to child. Amen? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is grace. Well, Pastor Brandon, what you're saying perhaps is that everyone has grace, but Mary just responded well to it. You have some people that respond well to it and other people who don't respond well to it. No. Right? No. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:65. This is why I told you that no one, not Mary, not Brandon, not anyone in this room, no one can come to Jesus unless it is granted him by the Father. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. You did not choose me, I chose you. You say, Pastor Brandon, everyone has grace. Just like Mary, but Mary responded well to it. That's why she's saved. And everybody else didn't respond well to it. No. The only reason Mary had eyes to see is because God gave her those eyes to see. The only reason Mary chose Jesus and to believe the gospel message from the angel is because God chose Mary. Are you sure, Pastor Brandon, that there's not something about Mary? There's got to be something about her. There isn't a single attribute, action, attitude, decision, or anything whatsoever about Mary. There's nothing about Mary that caused God to put his grace and favor on her. She, in fact, found favor from God before the creation of the universe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Are y'all still following along? Some of y'all need to be reminded about this. You might think that your relationship is between you and God is essentially a works relationship, a striving, a performance. No, that's a classic mistake that people often make. No, the basis or the essence of our relationship with God is a relationship of grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. Not everyone, Christ Church, chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, that kind of sounds like Calvinism, though, doesn't it? Have y'all heard that word before? Calvinism. Calvinism. This is a scary word. Don't go there. I could tell stories all days on this. I'll just tell one. Not too long ago, I'm talking to someone and they knew I was one of those Calvinists. And they didn't want to confront me directly. And that's fine. I appreciate that. I don't like to confront people directly either, honestly. But they said, you know, a lot of Calvinists around these days, they keep taking over all the churches. I was like, I didn't say anything, but I had a feeling that he had talked to somebody. And he said, I just don't get that. Why do Calvinists believe only 144,000 go to heaven, and yet they keep planting churches? I thought, if this guy takes a breath to let me talk, I'm going to try to explain this. But he never took a breath. I couldn't get a word in. I just tell that story to just say, when people say Calvinism, 90% do not know what it means, okay? Often it is used as what is called a scarecrow tactic. It's a rhetorical trick wherein you say a word that sounds kind of foreign and almost sounds bad, like we're worshiping a man instead of God. And you say that word, and it sort of scares off all simple people. Like, make sure if you ever see the scarecrow in the field, Calvinism, you know, you run the opposite way. It's a scarecrow term. That's a rhetorical trick that people use. There's a lot of scarecrow words that are used often these days. And it's a way of not engaging with the argument and just kind of attacking the messenger, right? Sort of a short circuit. So don't be scared off by it. I don't love the term. I wish the term didn't exist, but that term was given to us by people that don't like us. So, you know, it is what it is. I know John Calvin wouldn't have loved the term either. But it really is true that the Bible is explicit that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that means that the relationship that we have with God is grounded and essentially based in grace. And that changes everything. You know, so Pastor Brandon, look, perhaps before the foundation of the world in time past, God looked forward into history. God knows the future, of course. And God looked into the future and he saw Mary activating her free will as an autonomous free-willed agent, armed with the powers of reason and human rationality and common sense. And he saw her walking into that election booth and voting for him, exercising her right to choose. Of course, that's nonsense. Mary wasn't an American, all right? She doesn't think that way. But maybe God saw her, in a sense, way off in the future, exercising her own free will and choosing him. And then because she chose him and he knew it in the future, he then chose her before the foundation of the world. That is what is called Arminianism. Ooh, another scary word, Arminianism. Now, Arminianism is scary. It's a false teaching. It was declared a false teaching and a heresy by the entire Western church in the 1600s at the Council of Dort. And it is unfortunately what most people believe in American evangelicalism. Most people believe that that salvation, the hinge upon which our salvation swings, is not God's gracious election of us, but our election of him. We Americans love our freedom to choose, our right to vote, our autonomous individual decision-making capacities, and we choose God, and that's the hinge upon which our salvation swings. And so much of the evangelism is rhetorical devices and persuasions to try to get people to make the decision for Christ. Make the decision for Christ. This is not a foreign concept to most of y'all. But the problem with that philosophy that God looks forward into the future and based on our decision, he then chooses us. The problem with that philosophy is that it's nowhere in the Bible. It is a philosophical trick trying somehow to harmonize God's sovereignty with human responsibility when they shouldn't be trying that in the first place. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the, say that word with me, will of our God and Father. It's according to his will, not our will, his will, not our election, his election. So Michelangelo's painting, I think, is a great analogy of what I'm trying to say. Michelangelo's famous Renaissance painting. You remember the Renaissance is when Christians were synthesizing the Bible with Greek and pagan humanistic thought, which is what Arminianism is. It is a synthesis between Greek and pagan philosophy and the scriptures, and a bad synthesis. In Michelangelo's painting, you'll remember God is stretching his hand out, and God's hand is very limp. and not taking any initiative whatsoever. It's nonchalant. And man's hand is what? Man's hand is extended upward with capacity and reason and humanistic power. Man can reach up into the heavenlies, and man can discover God and understand God and choose God. And when man chooses God, then perhaps God gets some sort of concern for us. But that painting couldn't be further from the truth, Christ Church. Amen? The truth is, man's hand is very, very pale on the blue side of things because it is dead. Dead in its trespasses and sins, and it is God who extends initiative to us because of his grace. Grace in his heart for the people who he chooses. He extends that grace off into this world and into our hearts by his Spirit. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Amen? All right, we're almost done. One last thing. Pastor Brandon, if this is true, that means anyone could be saved. Yes? No matter how bad they are. And that is really what is scandalous about the gospel, is that child molesters and racists and supremacists and murderers and the worst of all people in this world, if they receive the grace of God, they can be saved and be in heaven with you for all eternity. Wow. The thief on the cross is a perfect example. All of grace, and he'll be in heaven with us. Abortion doctors, assassins, all of the above. Of course, there might be consequences in this life, and the civil authorities may execute them. But if the sinner turns to Jesus Christ by God's grace through faith, he will be saved no matter who he is. Even if he is a persecutor of the church, like Paul, who wrote this very own letter. Amen. How can this be, Galatians 1:4? How can this be that anyone can receive grace no matter what they've done and can be saved by grace? Back to our text, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Can I do verse 5? Nah. All right. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Back to verse 4. Did y'all see what it said there? How is it that Jeffrey Dahmer could go to heaven? And you know, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized and professed Christ before he died. There's a lot of evidence that he became a Christian. Wow. There's a lot of people I expect to see in heaven. I don't expect to see that guy with those glasses. You know, I don't expect to see him. But if I do, I was, wow. And you know, the reality is we're no better than him. Amen. We're no better than him. It's only by the grace of God that we aren't all just like him and worse. How can that be? Galatians 1:4, it's right there. Because Jesus gave himself for our sins. How can God's grace be extended to the worst of sinners? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's just basic Christianity 101. And if you don't love that, then you don't love Christianity. Amen? All right, this little baby squirrel once... She was a very good little squirrel, and she really knew how to collect all those little acorns. She got more acorns than all the other squirrels. And she was a flying squirrel. Kids, are y'all listening? And this flying squirrel could climb the highest of trees. Nobody could climb as high as that little baby squirrel. And she could soar off the top of those pine trees, just flying through the air. And she asked her dad one day, she said, "Dad, do you love me?" And the dad said, "Of course I love you." And she said, "Well, why do you love me?" And he said, "I love you because I love you." She said, no, maybe it's because I can collect more acorns than everyone else. I collect acorns all the time. Even on Sunday, I'm collecting acorns. I got so many acorns. Maybe that's why you love me, Daddy. Said, "No, I don't love you because you can collect more acorns than everyone else." You say, "Dad, perhaps it's because I can climb the highest in the pine trees." "No, I don't love you because you can climb high in the trees. I would love you even if you couldn't climb a tree at all. I would love you even if you were blind and you only found a nut every once in a while." I would love you either way. And she said, well, maybe it's because I can fly and soar through the air. Maybe that's why you love me. No, that's not why I love you. I would love you even if you couldn't fly. She said, well, why do you love me? He said, I love you because I love you. That's what God says. Why did he choose you? Because he chose to choose you. Because he loves you. Why does he love you? Because he loves you. And it is not based on your performance. Amen? It is based essentially in grace. Because you are his little flying squirrel. Right? Because you're his daughter and you're his son. And so he loves you. Amen. So as the angel said to Mary, it's a simple message, but it's a message we need to hear time and time again. Do not be afraid. Fear not. You have found favor with God. Amen. Let's pray.